Luke's Gospel and chapter 6. Now, if you have a mobile phone, just housekeeping, please turn it off, turn it down, so that we're not interrupted. That would be good. So our first session today is entitled Discipleship. And the sub-question is, what is involved in following Christ? So I want to read a selection of verses, and you'll just bear in mind, I know you will, as John has already prayed, there's such a wide variety of ages here, such a wide variety of needs. Some I know very recently saved, thank God for that. Some of you have been on the pathway for many, many years. So you will just appreciate that we need to try and balance as best we can the way that we communicate this truth. And I know there'll be a lot, and you'll say to yourself, well, I've known it for years. Good. Well, it needs rehearsing. Some will be new to you, some will be fresh, but some won't. But bear with us, please. And we know that the Lord will bless us. Now, some selected verses that I'm going to draw reference to on the way through. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 40 says this. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 40. The disciple is not above his master, his teacher, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master, shall be like his master. Now, across to John's Gospel and chapter 8. You might just arrange these verses under the heading, the character of true disciples. He shall be as his master, the disciple. Then John 8 and verse 31. John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now back again to Luke's Gospel. I would often just hold in my mind that Luke's Gospel really is a gospel that has a great deal to say about discipleship. Now, surprisingly, he doesn't mention the word disciple as many times as the other Gospels, but there seems to be a great deal here, especially about the cost of true discipleship. So if those verses we've read are about the character of a true disciple, then here in Luke chapter 9, it's the cost of true discipleship, of following the Lord Jesus. So Luke 9 and verse 23, and he said to them all. And you will find from the parallel records that it wasn't just the 12 disciples, but there was a wider group of disciples, and even the people, the crowd. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, not my cross, his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now turn over the page to chapter 14. I'm reading these verses now so that when I come to them later, you will understand what I'm speaking about. Luke 14 and verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, the Lord Jesus then, he gives two illustrations. So verse 28, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. So you have the example of a man who is building a tower. And then verse 31, there's another illustration. This time it's a king who's going to war. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Verse 33, the conclusion. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You say that's a high standard. Isn't it a high standard? You know, sometimes I think we're just playing at discipleship. You read again some of those verses. Verse 34, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savour, flavour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. Essentially, the Lord is saying this, it is good for nothing. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then finally, I just want to read one verse, a favourite verse of mine in the book of the Acts, and chapter 21. The book of the Acts, chapter 21 and verse 15. So the character of true disciples, the cost of true discipleship. And finally, just if we have time at the end, I want to make a brief comparison of two disciples. One disciple we're going to think about is Peter. It's a little unfair to call him a failing disciple, but he did fail. And then I want to talk to you about a man here in Acts 21 called Mnason. And he is a faithful disciple. So Acts 21 and verse 15 says this, "And after those days we took up our carriages, our baggage, and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple." What a lovely phrase. It really means an early disciple, "with whom we should lodge." And that, in fact, is the last mention in all of your Bible of the word disciple, an old disciple. Now, that will do for the reading, and God, of course, will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now, this is the way that I want to go in our session. And the PowerPoint here will just contain most of the references that I'm drawing upon. So you don't need to keep flicking through your Bibles unless you want to. Most of the references will be on the screen. So these are the four headings that I want to speak under. First of all, I'm going to speak about constructing a study of discipleship. These meetings originally, when we started them, they were originally organized to encourage young people to study the scriptures. And it wasn't really just about what the Bible teaches. It was about how you go about searching and studying some of these subjects. Now, Phil and I are not really going to say a good deal about that today. So I just want to begin my session by telling you how I went about the study of discipleship, because we still want to encourage you to study the scriptures. That's how things stick. So I'll talk a little bit about constructing a study in relation to discipleship. Then I just want to speak under those three headings: the character of true disciples, the cost of true discipleship, and a comparison of two disciples, that's Peter and Mnason. So how would you begin? How would you begin? I just let you think about that. If you thought to yourself, well, the Lord has laid it upon my heart, I've been reading about disciples, I would like to know what it means to be a disciple, I would like to study the subject of discipleship, or if you're privileged by God to stand on a platform like this and you're given the subject, discipleship please, where would you go? And what would you do? Well, I've said these things many times before, but I'm going to keep beating the drum because I think it helps. The first thing, surely, to start with is this. What exactly is a disciple? And you say, that's very basic. We all know what a disciple is. Peter, he was a disciple. John, he was a disciple. We all know what a disciple is. Well, you know, you might find out some things you didn't know already. So this is what I did. And you can all do this. I turned to Blue Letter Bible. It's free. You know, some of you have forgotten about this. I mentioned this 3 years ago. Some of you, it's just gone way off the radar. It's a favourite, but it's number 366 in your favourites column. Therefore, you never see it. Well, let me remind you again about the Blue Letter Bible and just how good it is. This is what I did. I went to the Blue Letter Bible website, and just in this box up here where it says verse or words, well, do you know, I typed disciple. That's what I typed, and I pressed enter. And here's the thing about it. Just by typing in one word and pressing enter, this is what you get. You get a list of dictionaries. And contained within this tab is Vine's expository dictionary. You've got no excuse, you see. The best dictionary you can possibly lay your hands on is freely available on the internet. So first of all, I went to dictionaries and I said, well, what does Mr. Vine say that a disciple is? And if that's not enough, just typing disciple into the box up here, it lists for you the various Greek words in the New Testament which are translated disciple. And of course, you can click on all of those words and it will take you to a Greek lexicon, Mr. Thayer's Greek lexicon, and it will explain to you exactly what the Greek word means. And all that just at a click of a button. And then with a couple more clicks, aren't we privileged to live in the day and age in which we live? Now, it puts a real responsibility upon us. But we're privileged. And with a couple more clicks, you can find all of the references, either to those Greek words, or if you want, to the English word, disciple, in the whole of the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what did I find? Well, I found that there were 273 references to the word disciple or disciples in the Bible. Now, I'd love to do a little quiz, but I can't do a little quiz. How many of those references in the Old Testament? One. Now, that's instructive. And you see, when you're doing this study, which has taken you 5 minutes so far, when you're doing this study, you need to start asking yourselves questions that maybe you'll come back to. And you'll say, why is there one reference to the word disciple in the Old Testament? And have a look at it. You'll find it in the book of Isaiah. I think it's chapter 8. So that leaves 272 references to the word disciple in the New Testament. And again, lo and behold, would you believe this? Every reference to the word disciple is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and the book of the Acts. So it almost seems that once you get to Acts chapter 21, that's the end of discipleship. Or at least there's no mention of disciple after Acts 21. And of course the question is, and I was going to answer this, but I won't have time, so I scrubbed it out, sorry. You'll have to answer it for yourself, or come and ask me. The question, of course, is this. Why no mention of disciples or discipleship when you come to the New Testament epistles? So those are questions to ask. Now, once I've got all my references, I start to categorize them. Now, this is just how I work. You might work differently. But I find that there are disciples of Moses. And I find that there are disciples of the Pharisees. And I find that there are disciples of John the Baptist. And then I find references that seem to speak about the kind of character a true disciple should show. And then I find there are references about the cost of following Christ. And just as I'm running my finger down through the references, already in my mind, I'm starting to divide them up and say, well, that's a good avenue of study. That's a nice avenue of thought. And that's all I did to come up with the headings that I came up with. Now, that's your initial study. And as yet, I haven't picked up a book. Now, what did I do next? Well, I only say this because Phil's here. I don't. That's unfair. I would have said this anyway. You know, Phil's the editor of Believers, okay? You know that online there are some very sound repositories of doctrinal content. Exposition, magazine articles. Go to these websites, please. Don't type discipleship into Google. It's not a great idea. Go to the Believers magazine. Now, this is what I did. I used it. I'm not making it up just to make myself look good in front of the editor, okay? I'm not. I went to Believers magazine, I searched the articles, and Believers haven't got a great deal of articles, actually, in terms of years of articles on their website, but I typed in discipleship, and there were a few articles. But this one by Brother Ray Dawes, who in fact used to be in this area, and some of you will know him, just entitled Discipleship, I found that to be very, very useful, and I've used it. So you might go to Believers magazine, you might go to Precious Seed. You might, and I'm banging this drum again, please, please. I hope this is top of your favourites. Sound teaching on electronic media. I highly recommend it. So again, you're just throwing in disciple or you're throwing in discipleship and a whole range of articles by individuals and expositors that I'd recommend, such as Frank Binford Hole. They don't make names like that these days. But F.B. Hole. You know, a great source of reliable material. And then finally, because I can do this, I have a library in my study. So, of course, I search through the books and I think, well, what kind of books might help me? And the book that really comes to mind by William MacDonald, True Discipleship. You say, well, maybe I don't just have the resources of books, but it's online, free. So you can read it. And just take advantage of Christians who maybe know a little bit more about books than you do and ask them, I'm studying discipleship. What books do you have? Where can you direct me that might help me in my study? So that's what I want to say about that, but a construction of a study. Now, listen, if that didn't interest you, start to focus. Okay, here comes really the fruit of the labour. So you say, what is a disciple? Now, I'm letting you think about that. If you were going to define exactly what a disciple was, what would you say? Well, if you look at the original Greek word, it literally means a learner. So that a disciple is somebody that learns. Or you might put it like this. A disciple is somebody who follows the teaching of another. So there are two references. But you know, I think the best definition really that I found was in the scriptures. And that's why I read this verse to you. What a wonderful verse this is. And this is in a slightly different translation. No, in fact, this is the AV. It says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Can I read that in a slightly different translation? Listen. Disciples are not greater than their teacher. But the disciple who is fully trained will become like the teacher. You become like him. If you want to know what Christianity is all about, this is what it's about. It is to become like Christ. That's Christianity. So really, the thought in discipleship is to learn from him. To learn from the Lord Jesus that we might become like him. And that in actual fact, we might manifest his life. So that when others come into contact with us, because Christ is in glory. So that when others come into contact with us, Christians, they are meeting people and they are talking with people that manifest something of the character and the person of the Lord Jesus. Now that should be a challenge to all of us. So that what Christ values, I value. And his priorities should be my priority. And we as disciples should be totally devoted to his will. Do you know, I found something remarkable in my studies. Did you know that the Lord Jesus was a disciple? You say you've got that wrong. He was the master. He had disciples that followed him. Listen, Isaiah 50. You see, I said to you that there was just one word in the English, there is disciple, in the Old Testament. Isaiah 8. But if you follow the Hebrew word through, you come to Isaiah 50. And this is one of the servant songs. And this really, the language of the Lord Jesus. Listen to what he said. He said, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the disciple. He says, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the disciple So in actual fact, the Lord Jesus is the true disciple. You see, he had an ear that was open to listen to who? To listen to his Father. His ear was open to listen to his Father. Why? That he might speak the words of his Father and do his will. There's a disciple for you. One who has his ear open to listen to what God has to say, in order that he might speak the words of God, in fact, to do his will. Didn't the Lord say in John 12, "Whatsoever I speak, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." There's one more thing I want to say, and then we'll think about the character of true disciples. When you type in that word disciple, you will find that it refers to a great number of different people. So that very often in the Gospels, it refers to the 12 apostles. But that's not all. In fact, it seems as if there was a much wider circle of disciples that gathered around the Lord Jesus. So when you come to John chapter 6, for example, it says this, and remember you've had the feeding of the 5,000 and the discourse about the bread and so on. And it's John says this, "From that time, many of his disciples," now that can't be the 12, because it's going to tell you that they renounced their discipleship. So they followed him for a time, and then they went back and went away from him. "From that time, many of his disciples went back, and they walked no more with him." So sometimes disciple refers to just an individual like Ananias, Meneso. Very often it refers to the 12, to the apostles. But beyond that, a much wider circle of adherence to the Lord Jesus. Now, the reason I've told you that is this. It seems that there were a number of folks that followed the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth because he was an exciting new teacher. There was a lot of folks that followed him because he was a miracle worker. There was a lot of folks that followed him because, well, he could distribute bread and fishes. And they were hungry. So that they had some kind of loose attachment to him. But as soon as the pathway got tough, as soon as he said certain things that they didn't like, as soon as it became clear that he was a Christ that was going to Calvary, that in fact was rejected, they very soon departed from him. They went back. They renounced him. Can I just sound out a warning? Do you know, it's sad to think. There could even be some believers here today. And you're just associated with Christ for what you can get from the association. And whilst life is easy and the pathway is smooth, you say, "I'm all right with this Christianity thing." But when life gets tough, and when you start to suffer because of your association to a rejected Saviour, then you'd be willing just to renounce it all. That really is the challenge of discipleship. You say, "Well, that doesn't happen." It did happen. It did happen. And I came across this. Forgive me for quoting something that's so long, but listen. "The Saviour is not looking for men and women who will give their spare evenings to him. Not looking for men and women who will give their weekends or their years of retirement. Rather, he seeks those who will give him first place in their lives. He looks today not for crowds drifting aimlessly in his track, but for individual men and women whose undying allegiance springs from an overflowing heart of affection for him." It's good, isn't it? We give him a little bit of time here and there. That's not true discipleship. It's to put the master first, above everything and everyone else, to give him priority in our lives. Well, what about the character of true disciples? Now, for those of you taking notes, and there are some of you, note these three things. As I was just running down through those references, there were three characteristics of a true disciple that stuck in my mind. They are these. Love for the Son of God. Love for Christ. Every true disciple is marked by that. Number two, love for the children of God. That's love for other believers. And the third one is this, love for the Word of God. Three characteristics of a true disciple. You say, love for the Son of God. Well, I was thinking really about John 15. And you say, well, this doesn't mention anything about love for Christ. Just hang on and let me build my case. It's early. You should be with me. John 15, it's the subject of a true vine. It's the upper room ministry. The Lord Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So the Lord is saying, characteristic of true disciples is that they are bearing much fruit. They're fruitful. You say, so am I being likened to a tree bearing fruit? Well, yes. In fact, the branches of the true vine. Now listen to what the Lord says a little earlier on. You say, how is it that I can bear much fruit? Now, by the way, you don't produce the fruit. It's beautiful, you know. You're not the source of the fruit. The true vine is the source of the fruit. That's Christ. But we as the branches, we bear the fruit, which finds its source in him. Now, how can I bear fruit? Verse 5 of 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. There's the key. It's abiding in him. Now, what does it mean? Well, it means so much more than just knowing Christ as your Savior. So much more than that. It means essentially that you spend your waking moments in communion with Christ. Now you do that. You read his word, don't you? And you pray. And you meditate upon him in his presence. This is what I call abiding in him. You draw your life from him. It almost has the thought of being captivated with him. I'm saying it again. Every true disciple loves the Lord Jesus. They love to hear of him. They love to find out more about him. And I thought of an illustration of this. John chapter 1. This is delightful. Now, if Phil had a few more sessions, and he does, by the way, he's here till Wednesday. Don't forget that, will you? If you're in the vicinity, come along. If Phil had a few more sessions, he would tell you about the dispensational character of John chapter 1 and into John chapter 2 and the various days that you have in those chapters. But let me just tell you this. John chapter 1 and verse 39 is really characteristic of the day in which we live. And it says, he saith unto them, come and see. You say, what's the context? Do you remember that two disciples, Andrew and possibly John, they had said to the teacher, to Christ, they said, Rabbi, where do you dwell? Where are you staying? Where are you abiding? And what did he say to them? He said, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and they abode with him that day. That's characteristic of the day of grace in which we live. To abide with him. And to dwell in his presence. It's characteristic of a true disciple. I trust you desire the presence of the Lord Jesus. And to be in a gathering like this is to desire his presence. So you have love for the Son of God. But then, of course, what follows? Well, it's love for one another. It's love for the children of God. So the Lord said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as much as you love your neighbor. Or rather, love one another as I have loved you. So we love one another, don't we? Again, it's a characteristic of true disciples. Not now as it was under the law, to love your neighbour as yourself. Oh no, the standard is higher. Listen to the standard. Love one another as I have loved you. If we have a real appreciation of the love of Christ, you can be sure that we will seek to love one another. And what does the word agape, love, mean? It means unconditional self-sacrifice for the blessing and benefit of one another. You said, but I've said this before, forgive me. You say, but do you know what sister or brother so-and-so posted about me on Facebook in 2014? You say, I've never forgotten it. Neither have I forgiven it. The Lord says, unconditional self-sacrifice. I'll sacrifice my time, my energy, maybe my material resources for the blessing and benefit of all of my fellow brethren. All of them. And it's a characteristic of true discipleship. You love the Lord and you love one another. Here's a little study for you. Type the word one another. Okay, two words. Type one another into a search. And you will find that believers in the New Testament, they loved one another. They received one another socially. They greeted one another. They edified one another. That means to build one another up, not tear each other down. They served one another. They carried one another's burdens. They endured one another. We have to do that sometimes, don't we? They endured one another. They forgave one another. And here's a negative. They did not bite and devour one another. Please, you younger folks here, Christian life is hard enough without biting and devouring one another. Don't say that. Say things that will just edify and build up one another. And if in doubt, speak about Christ. And speak about the Word of God. So true disciples, they love the Son of God. They love the children of God. Well, you're all here today, tick in the box. True disciples love the Word of God. That's why we read this. John 8. If ye continue, abide, persevere in my word, then you are my true disciples. That's why you have the little word indeed there. Because the Lord had many disciples that weren't true disciples. But he says, if you persevere in my word, then you must be true disciples. So, they love, they value, they study, they obey the word of God. And I think you're here today, not because Phil's speaking. I trust you're here today because you love the word of God. Do you know, I have messages to that effect. There was a dear sister, she wasn't able to come. I never met her. She's not very well today. She would have come and traveled a long way. She said, I wanted to hear the teaching. That's why I wanted to be there. Well, I tell you, that's an evidence that you truly belong to Christ. You love the word of God. Do you remember Martha and Mary? It says of Martha, doesn't it, that she was distracted. She was cumbered about with much serving. Martha was busy. But I tell you, beware of the barrenness of a busy life. How many of us have lives that are busy? I think all of us. It can be so barren. You say, what about Mary? Oh, she had chosen the better part, hadn't she? She was just sitting at the feet of the Lord, seeking to hear his word. And service will spring out of that. Now, I trust if you needed a little catalyst, if you needed a little push in the back, that this meeting again today will be that little push. But true disciples love the Word of God. I hope you study it. I hope you read it. I hope you delve into its depths. It's absolutely unsearchable. And when you've got the opportunity, come to meetings like this. You say, not on a Saturday night because, you know, Britain's Got Talent. It's awesome if they still run that show. Now, come on. Where does your allegiance lie? Get to the meetings concerning the teaching of the Word of God and immerse yourself in what it says. Well, listen, that was all easy. Now in the last 15 minutes, it gets tough. You ready for this? We've constructed a little study. We've spoken about the character of true disciples. You say, what about the cost of truly following Christ? Well, I want to speak to you about sacrifice. I want to speak to you about suffering. I want to speak to you about stamina. Three things. You say, what about sacrifice? Didn't we read some strange words? Luke chapter 9 says this, he said to them all. Now, we're going to make the application because he was speaking not just to his true disciples, he was speaking to a vast crowd. And some of them did not believe on him at all. And some of them were just following him, as we've said, for what they could gain from the experience. So he says, now, hang on. He says, listen, if you are going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, if you are going to be my disciple, then deny yourself and take up your cross. Not his cross, not the cross of the Lord Jesus. He's saying that we all have, as true disciples, a cross to bear. So we deny ourselves and we take up our own individual cross on a daily basis and we follow him. What does it mean? Well, the language is very strong here. It's actually let him at once deny himself. It has the thought of, you ready for this? It has the thought of taking yourself off the throne in your life. Let's be honest, that's where most of us are, aren't we? Every day when we wake up, it's I, me, and my. But the thought in this is abdicate the throne. Step off the throne of your life. And enthrone whom? Enthrone Christ. You place him as the ultimate pinnacle of all of your ambitions and all of your focus. It's his glory and his person that you are seeking to enthrone. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's not so much self-denial as if, well, I'd really like a curry tonight, but, well, I'm just going to deny myself that. Not so much self-denial. But really, it's foregoing what is legitimate, meaning that a curry isn't legitimate for you, okay? Too many calories. It's foregoing. It's laying to one side what's legitimate for the sake of Christ. Can I illustrate? There was a brother, I think he's probably before the days of anybody here, but his name was Harold St. John. You might have read some of the books of his daughter, Patricia St. John. He was, as I understand it, a most godly man. In fact, he had an audience with Winston Churchill when Churchill was Prime Minister. And Churchill said, I have never met such a spiritual and godly man as Harold St. John. Well, one day Mr. St. John was taking a conference. And it was an extended conference. So it wasn't just a single day like this, it was a few days. And it was getting towards the end of the conference, and it was warm. It was sunny, it was hot. And a teenage girl, she came up to Mr. St. John. She said, Mr. St. John, She said, I won't be here this afternoon. She said, I'm going swimming. I tell you, I've some respect for her, for going up to Mr. St. John and telling him that she wouldn't be there at the afternoon conference because she was going swimming. I tell you, I'm impressed. He said this. He said, my dear girl, he said, you will lose a precious opportunity. She said, what will I miss? He said, you will miss a precious opportunity to deny yourself a little thing. A little thing. It's legitimate to go swimming. Go swimming. Exercise. He said, you deny yourself the precious opportunity of just denying yourself that little small thing for the glory and the honour of the person of Christ. I want to encourage you. What a beautiful day. Where could you have been today? You say, I would have been down at Durdle Door. I would have been on the beach. I would have been playing this. I'd have been going there. Well, thank God you deny yourself. Just something small, legitimate, right. But you deny it for the honour and the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus. That's the expectation. It is the cost of true discipleship. Do you think about Moses? As a tiny thing. But Moses, he was offered position. He was offered pleasure. He was offered prosperity. He was offered greatness. And yet, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Deny yourself. But there's more. Deny himself and take up his cross daily. This is not so much sacrifice, but this is suffering. The Lord Jesus expects us all to take up and bear our own crosses. You say, well, what exactly is the point? Well, in these days in Galilee, so says Josephus, who was a historian of the day, he says that there were literally hundreds of individuals being crucified in this day. You say, why were they being crucified? Because they were rebelling against the Roman yoke. Insurrectionists. And says Josephus, on a daily basis, you would see individuals carrying their crosses. They were going to be crucified because they had rebelled against the Romans. And whenever you saw one, what would you think? Well, you would think this. That's shameful. You would say, here is somebody who is under sentence of death. You would say, here is somebody who is under condemnation. And now the Lord says, he says, every true disciple takes up their cross, bears their cross, and follows me. What's he saying? He's saying such individuals have died to their own lives. They're living for him. They're living for Christ. And in being associated with him, oh, you can understand that all of the shame and dishonor that will fall upon us. Why? Because what they did to Christ, they'll do to his disciples. He was despised, he was rejected, and still he is. And you can be sure that what individuals in this world did to him, they will do to his disciples. Be willing to bear the shame of association with him. You face it, don't you, every day? Do you? At school? University? In the workplace? The different persecutions that you are bearing and suffering because you're a Christian and because you belong to Christ, it is part of the terms and conditions of Christianity. It's the expectation. Now, lastly, well, not quite lastly, it's an Apostle Paul, finally. Stamina. Sacrifice, suffering, stamina. I got 7 minutes left and you should be glad. Because if I had time to go into depth into Luke 14, well, what did you make of this? What did you make of it? These verses really in Luke 14, and as they go on, they're about stamina. I'll tell you why. The Lord said, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, you say, surely. The Lord Jesus is not saying that we are to hate our family members. That doesn't just fit with the character of our Saviour, does it? But he says, hate not, and if not, and your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Well, if you were reading this in Matthew, Matthew doesn't use the word hate. Matthew uses the word love more than. So what Christ is saying is this. If you love your family members more than Christ, you cannot be his disciple. And if you love yourself more than Christ, you cannot be his disciple. What a challenge. He must have first place. And do you remember that he gives two illustrations then? He speaks about a man who goes on to undertake a building project. And of course, before he builds this tower, he first of all works out whether he has the money and the resources to finish the tower. Otherwise, it would be an embarrassment. And then you've got a man who's going out to war, and he has 10,000 soldiers, and the one coming against him has 20,000. So he sits down and he says to himself, do I have the resources? Do I have the wherewithal to win this battle? Otherwise, I'm going to have to make a pact of peace. And the Lord gives those two illustrations. Then he says this at the end. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. What's he saying? In relation to the building, he's saying, consider the cost. Consider the cost of following Christ. Do you have the commitment to finish? Do you have the commitment to finish the Christian pathway? Because an incomplete building, well, that would be failure. And that would be shameful. And he says, well, the Christian pathway is not just a building project, it's warfare. We are going to face the enemy, aren't we? Three enemies. And he says, listen, don't just consider the cost. Consider the enemy. Do you have the commitment to fight the enemy? There can't be any compromise with the enemy. And therefore he says, so likewise, forsake all that you have. Now, I'm just coming to a close, but I'd like you, please. What he's really saying is this. The cost of true discipleship is everything. It's you. It's your whole person. And Christ demands, what a way to start the day. Maybe we should have finished the day like this. Christ demands everything that you are. That you lay all upon the altar for him. Everything that we are. Everything that I am. Lay it all upon the altar of sacrifice for him. You say, does that mean I can't go to university? Not at all. It means you honor him in your university choice. And when you're working at university, you put your all, your heart and soul and your labor into the work. Why? Because it honors him. And when you're in the workplace, you give it your all because it honors him. But he must have the preeminence in my life and yours. You say, what if not? If I am just devoting a bit of spare time to Christ when I can. You say, what about that? What did the Lord say about the salt? He said, if the salt has lost its flavor, can I paraphrase? He said, if the salt has lost its flavor, it's good for nothing. You say, that's harsh. Christ is looking for individuals that aren't just half-hearted. They are totally devoted to him. And I tell you, there's a real joy in that. You say, it's going to restrict me too much. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? The truth will set you free. There's such a joy and there's such a glory and there's such an honor in devoting your life to Christ. Do you know, there may be some here today. What a blessing. If some young person, middle-aged person, older person might just say, as a result of the teaching, I've not been for Christ what I should have been, and seek to devote all that you are, everything to him. Now I'll close with this. I'm 1 minute over time, but I'm not eating into Phil's time, I'm eating into your refreshment time. And you don't mind. So let me just say this, a comparison of two disciples. I would love to have spoken to you about Peter. It really is unfair for me to say a failing disciple. He was not overall, generally speaking, let's take his life, a failing disciple, far from it. But he failed at one point in time. And I want to just draw a comparison between him and Mnason, but doesn't this just speak volumes in relation to Peter? Why did Peter fail? He failed because of this. Let him that thinketh he standeth. That was Peter. He thought he was strong enough. He thought he could. In fact, he thought he was better than the other disciples. He thought he could stand. He didn't take heed. He fell. But thank God Christ was praying for him. Did you notice that? In fact, Christ prayed for him before he fell. Before he even fell, Christ prayed. So he does. Do you know, we as disciples, we fail. We make mistakes. We fall. Remember this. Christ is praying. And upon that prayer, you remember that Peter, after he had denied the Lord thrice, what did Peter do? He looked at him. Now, the blessed thing is this. Christ looked at Peter. And if Peter wasn't looking at Christ, he would never have seen the look. And upon that, he went out and he wept bitterly, didn't he? That's penitence. And then he was restored personally to the Lord. Before John 21, he was restored publicly. But the point is this. As disciples, we fail. Remember, Christ is praying. And remember that upon failure, we must confess that failure to him. And thank God there's always restoration. Privately with him. And if necessary, publicly. Before the saints. So you've got Peter, but what about this man here? Mnason. I don't know how old he was. But the Bible says he was an old disciple. Let me just give you some other terms. He was an early disciple. He was a disciple of long standing. Isn't that great? He was one of the original band. Maybe, you tell me what you think. Maybe he was around at Pentecost. Maybe Mnason was even around earlier than that. One of the original disciples. And now here he is later on in life in Acts 21. And what's he doing? He's opening his home to the Apostle Paul. You say, well, that must have been a burden on him. Hospitality. Oh, listen. What a blessing it must have been for those two men to talk. Would you love to have been Paul? Hey, Mnason, what was it like in Acts 2? What was it like on the day of Pentecost? Just to be there amongst the 500, the 120. Maybe he was part of them. I just want to sound this out, and really, I'm stopping now. I'm looking out at a sea of young faces, generally speaking. But thank God for old disciples. And disciples of long standing. You value them, don't you? I trust you seek them out, you young folks. I trust you go and sit next to them. I trust you talk to them. They have an experience of Christ which is far longer than yours. I tell you, they've got pearls of wisdom. Talk to them. And this would be our prayer today, that if the Lord hasn't come, disciples I see in front of me that are young in the faith, through the faithfulness of God, in 50 years, you'll still be here. A disciple of long standing, still faithful to Christ. Well, a little comparison of two disciples. Now we're done. God will bless his word to us. Let's just pray and ask his blessing.